Well, hey everybody, so good to be back here. It's been a minute since I was here. Thanks to Sluder and Mike for filling in for me. I had a fun time. So last week I was filling in pulpit supply for a friend, and we were bunkmates for 3 years, not just roommates, but bunk bed mates for 3 years. So he was on a trip with his wife, so it was good to fill in for him. So thanks for letting me be gone. Tonight we are starting a new series, and I am really excited for this. This is our summer Sunday night series, and it's going to be on the book of Proverbs. Now, I don't know about you, but I personally have grown up in the church, and maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think I've ever heard a sermon series on the book of Proverbs. I know it's been done. I don't know that I've ever heard one before, which makes me on one hand really excited for this and also like really terrified. Like, is there a reason pastors avoid this? I don't know. But I'm very excited. When it comes to Proverbs, it's a little hard to preach because it feels maybe a little bit like a big bowl of Skittles. And you just have one saying here, one saying there, and at first glance, maybe that's what it looks like. Now, I'm going to argue there's a lot more structure than that. We'll get into that in a moment. But really, Proverbs is unlike any other book in the Bible. It's so unique. And whenever I'm reading the Bible and it's time to read Proverbs, I always get excited. Because Proverbs is so practical, isn't it? I mean, you open it up and, just anyone, I think, finds real, solid, applicable wisdom here. I mean, you have interpersonal relationship problems. You find advice in Proverbs that helps. You have money problems. You go to Proverbs. There's stuff that actually helps. And so I'm really excited, to preach through this. I do need to talk about a couple housekeeping announcements, though, okay, as we go. Proverbs is hard to preach through, and I thought maybe the book lends itself a little bit more to teaching versus preaching. And here's what I mean by that. I think it might fit a little bit better if it felt Sunday nights felt a little bit more like a Sunday school in the fellowship hall than a sermon on Sunday nights. And so that's actually what we're going to do. We're going to meet not tonight, obviously, but other nights we're going to meet in the fellowship hall, and we're going to have some round tables, and we'll have some discussion questions. It'll be a little more informal as we go through the book. So look at your handout. I tried to put a schedule on the back. I'm always terrified of doing this because inevitably schedules change, but this will give you kind of a rough picture of what will happen. We have tonight and then a bunch of other things, and then June 6th is really our first time. We got Woolbecker vacation, and I'm speaking at a camp and all these other things. But June 6th. If you can remember what book of the Bible we're in, we'll be in Proverbs and we'll be in the fellowship hall. So we'll be kind of back and forth this summer, probably about 9 of these. And then I do want to point out, just by way of housekeeping, just to kind of keep things fun, freshen things up a bit for the summer, we're actually going to do snacks any night that we're doing Proverbs in the gym. And so easy things, popcorn night, chips and salsa night, that kind of thing. So hopefully that'll be a little bit fun. Not tonight, but maybe in a week or two, I'll have a kind of a sign-up sheet. You can sign up to bring something. So, okay, that was a lot of housekeeping things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll begin tonight. Oh, Lord, we need wisdom as we walk through life. I know that I do. And we don't just need wisdom. We need the strength to apply it to our lives too. So, Lord, I pray that you would give wisdom to me, give wisdom to each of us as we look into your word, look into the book of Proverbs this summer. Would you use the book, Lord, your word to influence us and change us? We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Proverbs. I love Proverbs. You find Proverbs, it seems like, from all around the world. There's a Middle Eastern proverb that says, I love this one, the greatest crime in the desert is finding water and keeping silent. It's kind of like if you find something precious and nobody else has it, it's wrong to hoard it. This famous Chinese proverb, at least that's what Wikipedia says, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, teach a man to fish and you what? Feed him for the rest of his life. Now, as a dad, I love a good dad joke, and so I like the updated version. Have you heard the updated version of this one? It goes like this. Build a man a fire, and you warm him for a day. Set a man on fire, and you warm him for the rest of his life. Okay, kind of a little gruesome, but you gotta love it. You gotta love the dad joke. Here's a English language has a couple of proverbs. Two wrongs don't make a right. The squeaky wheel gets the oil. The pen is mightier than the sword. Sometimes proverbs are just really weird. We have this one, never look a gift horse in the mouth. Like, how would you ever know what that is unless someone told it to you? It's almost like a little riddle, almost, right? In fact, the Proverbs 1:6 in the introduction to Proverbs, it talks about how the book, it's meant to teach young people how to understand, quote, the words of the wise and their riddles. So it's kind of interesting. Even some of the Bible proverbs that we find, you kind of look at, what does that mean? But that's really just a part of the beauty and I might say humor even of proverbs. These are things that you read them and you remember them. They stick with you. These short little pithy statements that show what is true. But the book of Proverbs is unlike the Proverbs we find in any other language, right? Because these are God-inspired. Like, these are true. God has put his stamp on this is true. Now, when we come to the book of Proverbs, let's talk about the genre of Proverbs. It's very important. There's actually a little bit of a problem when we come to Proverbs. As you read the book, it sometimes maybe feels like Proverbs is promising too much. You get verses like this, Proverbs 10:3, that says, "The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will reject the craving of the wicked." Now, is that true? Well, yeah, that's true. Can you think of some exceptions to that? Well, yes, we can. Paul talked about how he knew how to be content whether he was filled or whether he was hungry. And so here he is, a righteous man. Proverbs says the Lord will not allow a righteous man to hunger, and yet you have Paul, the righteous man, hungry. So how do we put these together? Or what about Proverbs 16:7? It seems to promise too much. It says, "When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Now that's true, that God does that. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, God does that with even his enemies. But can we think of exceptions to that? Well, yeah, we can. We can think of the apostles who are martyred. I mean, their ways are pleasing to the Lord and yet they die. Or here's Paul in prison again. Or even Jesus. I mean, his ways are pleasing to the Father and yet he has enemies who aren't at peace with him. He has enemies who are putting him to death. So there's a problem. That's not really a problem, but a thing we need to think about. How does this work? I think part of what we need to see is the very genre of what Proverbs is. Proverbs are 100% true. The thing is that Proverbs, each individual Proverbs, is just, it's incomplete. It's incomplete. So you might say it like this. Is the statement, Jesus is 100% human, is that true? Yeah, that's true. But if that's the only part of the picture you have, that's not the complete truth. There are other things you need to know. Jesus is 100% God. So each individual proverb, it's true, but there are other scenarios, other pieces that you need to get the whole picture. Here's an illustration I brought. Here's an image of planet Earth. But this is not a photograph of Earth, right? This is hundreds of smaller little pictures, and you put them together, you organize them in the right way, and you get the big picture. But you zoom in, and what you get is a snapshot of maybe a tree or the sky or a dog. So when you zoom out, you kind of see it as a whole that you really get the full picture. I think that's kind of what Proverbs is like. It's a lot of different snapshots, and when you put them together, you see the wisdom of God. Sometimes we just need to know that as we go into Proverbs. Like, I think the author of Proverbs means for you to know that. He's kind of expecting you to know that each individual proverb is just one snapshot of what represents what is true. So a really good example of this is Proverbs 26, 4 to 5. Proverbs 26, 4 to 5, which says this: "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him." Y'all know what the next verse is, don't you? "Answer a fool as he his folly deserves, that he be not wise in his own eyes." So it's like here are two distinct photographs of two specific scenarios. Sometimes in life, when you answer a fool, that's the wrong thing to do because you just get dragged into the mud. But there are other situations in life where it helps to correct the fool because it puts him on the right path. It keeps him from being arrogant or prideful. There's a time and a place for both. And I think the right idea with Proverbs is a lot of these different snapshots of life that help us see what's true. So some people want to talk about Proverbs as if some of the time this verse is true, or these verses are probabilities. I guess I just want to avoid that. I think these verses are 100% true. They're just incomplete. Somebody said this about Proverbs. We ought to read Proverbs alongside of Job and Ecclesiastes, because these give us more snapshots of what life is like. You read Job and you see someone suffering and that how God allows this. So all that to say this, we need to be careful about taking one snapshot proverb and looking at that as if it was the complete truth of everything. So, for example, the proverb that says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's older, he won't depart from it." If that's talking about training a child to be a moral, godly person, and if that's what it's talking about, then that is true, but there are other things that can influence a child as well. There are other snapshots. If you're a parent and you tell your children, you train your children with your words to follow God and to be a godly person, and then with your lifestyle live a hypocritical life and harm your children, well, that can influence your child too. And so I think we need to be careful, even when we come to Proverbs like this, to not see this as this is the complete end-all, say-all. There are other snapshots that make the picture complete as well. So we need to keep that in mind. Proverbs, let's talk about the value of Proverbs. It's such a valuable book, and I think you can probably attest to this if you've read the book yourself. Imagine if you only had the law and the prophets. If you had that, that's great. I mean, you have a lot of knowledge about how what God is expecting from you. But without the Proverbs, you might be kind of an annoying neighbor. You might be kind of a foolish person. Proverbs says, "Don't visit your neighbors too often or you'll wear out your welcome." Proverbs helps us in life know some of these things. Without Proverbs, you might be really bad with money. You might be going and co-signing for loans that you ought not be co-signing, or going into all kinds of debt. We can attest to this, right? Like, knowing that a soft answer turns away wrath, that's helpful. That actually helps me as I go through life. Have you ever been reading Proverbs in the morning and you read that and you're about to speak and that is the guard? That's the guardrail. So it's so valuable. Structure. I want to talk a little bit about structure. I said earlier that Proverbs, at first glance, it feels like a bowl of Skittles, just random, all poured into a bowl. And there's some of that that's true, I suppose, but that's really not quite fair because there is a lot of structure going on, and I want us to spend some time looking at that tonight. Proverbs really does have some structure. Every time you come to a new section, it kind of has its own heading. Now, if you know me, you know that I love a good book chart. I won't get quite as crazy as some other series, but here's a chart of the chapters of Proverbs. And let's talk a little bit about the structure. I see seven different sections, or as some people call them, collections of Proverbs. Proverbs is a lot like Psalms in this sense. Like, it's different than Galatians, where it's Paul writing a letter and everything. It's from Paul. He's writing it. Psalms is a little bit like a hymnal. You got, in a sense, it's a lot of different authors, and they've written this, and then an editor comes and compiles those writings together. Well, Proverbs is like that. You have different sections and different authors, and there's been a God-inspired editor even who's come and put this together. So let's look at this. Seven sections. The first section here, chapters 1 through 9, and these are speeches or discourses. It's like from father to son, and we kind of see that this is a section from verse 1. It kind of is the heading, maybe for the whole book, but also I think for this section, which says this, Proverbs 1:1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Then you come to section 2, collection number 2. And at Proverbs chapter 10, you find this heading, the Proverbs of Solomon. So, still Solomon, but it's a different thing. Verses, chapters 9 through 10 are a little bit more like speeches from father to son. But now, this does feel a little bit like a bowl of Skittles, I will say. But it's its own section. Then you come to the 30 sayings of the wise. And not totally sure who this is talking about, but the words of the wise. And so the section heading here is Proverbs 22:17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Then you come to section 4, 6 more sayings of the wise. And so you have this heading. These also are the sayings of the wise. I don't know why they didn't just say 36 sayings of the wise, but here's how they organize it. Then you have some more from Solomon. But these are different because this is a collection that Hezekiah's men had transcribed. And you see this heading here in chapter 25:1, and that's from 25 through chapter 29. And then two more sections. You have the words of Agur, and here's his section heading. We don't know a lot about him, but we do have his words here. And then the words of King Lemuel, but really these are the words that his mother taught him. That's helpful for me just as I try and think through, okay, what is Proverbs? What's going on here? It's not just like a bowl of Skittles. It's got its own, structure. Let's take a special look at this first, section, chapters 1 through 9. These are speeches or discourses from father to son. It's like a father speaking and they're communicating this way. So notice, all these speeches start with addressing the son. In chapter 1, hear my son, your father's instruction. Or here in chapter 2, my son, if you will receive my words. Chapter 3, my son, do not forget my teaching. So it goes on and you see this repetition, father to son, saying, okay, listen. And then there's a little speech of him giving his wisdom to his son. So I think it's 10 of those that you find in the first section. So here's how I keep talking about Skittles. I'm kind of getting hungry for some Skittles. Actually, I know you talk about. Here's how I see it is, it's not a big bowl of Skittles. It's more like fun size Skittles all in a bowl. So there is some, I don't want to say random, but, it does feel mixed in like that with not a lot of connection between proverb to proverb in some places, but there are a lot of clear sections and categories. That's a helpful picture for me as I think through this. Let's talk about author a little bit. Like we saw, there's a couple of different authors. Solomon is the main guy. We do hear the sayings of the wise. We do hear Agur and Lemuel, and really Lemuel's mother. We don't know a lot about them, but we do know a lot about Solomon. And so I thought it'd be good for us to stop and remember, like, that how did Solomon get his wisdom? So let's read that scene. Go to 1 Kings chapter 3. Solomon is now king, and he's asking God for something. He doesn't ask for riches or long life, but he asks for an understanding heart, and God gives him wisdom. So 1 Kings chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 3. It says this, "Now Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Verse 5, "In Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, 'Ask what you wish me to give you.' Then Solomon said, 'You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great loving kindness that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?' It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked these things. God said to him, Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life, nor asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for your discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you." This is kind of the beginning of Solomon's wisdom. Notice how he comes to God with a humble, childlike heart. He sees that he lacks wisdom. He's asking this from God. But notice something really critical here, and I think this is important for us. What was the source of Solomon's great wisdom in life? It wasn't Solomon. Solomon was not the source of Solomon's wisdom. It's not like he just traveled a lot and studied a lot of books. He went to God and asked for wisdom. Maybe that's what the Proverbs are really getting at when it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." If you want wisdom, you have to go to the right source. I read this quote this week. It said, "No one left to himself ever arrives at wisdom." That's good. That's really true. No one who's just left to themselves, left to their own devices, no one who goes off to a mountain and just thinks a lot, ever arrives at wisdom. Do you know why? Because only God is the true source of wisdom. And if you never come to God as a source of wisdom, you won't get there. So be careful who you go to for wisdom. Be careful what music or celebrities or authors you go to for wisdom. Gotta go to God ultimately as the source. And here's what really encourages me. We have access to the same source. We can go to the same source Solomon went to and say, "Lord, is it the right time to buy a house?" Or, "Lord, like, there's this person and we're not getting along and I don't know what to do. I need wisdom." You can go to the same source Solomon went to and say, "God, I need help." Remember that verse from James that says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God. And what does God do? He gives it generously and without reproach. In other words, God is not a stingy wisdom giver. God gives wisdom generously. You need some? Okay, here you go. When you come with that humility and with that kind of faith, God gives it. And he gives it without reproach. I love that. God doesn't scold you or look down on you. Go, like, again? Really? You haven't figured it out by now? Like, that's not what God is like. You know, like if you're on a road trip with four other guys and you're driving and you say, guys, I'm lost. I got to stop for directions. You're not going to hear the end of it. Like the other guys, they'll reproach you. Okay. God's not like that. If you stop and ask for help, he doesn't say, oh, really? Again, generous and without reproach. And we can come to the same God Solomon went to and ask for wisdom. So in life, I mean, it's just one long stretch of decisions that we need wisdom. Should I date this person? Should I go to that college? Is this the right time to buy a house? Should I move to that state to take that job? And a lot of the choices we make, it's not so much, well, option B is a sin, and so I guess I'll take this road. A lot of times it's, God, what is the wise thing to do? It's just encouraged me so much that we can go to the same source. God gives wisdom when we ask for it. Now back to Solomon, by the way. A couple of thoughts on him. He had all this wisdom, but he also really blew it. Like, in a lot of ways, he made a mess of his life. Just because you have wisdom doesn't mean that you apply it. Deuteronomy 17, it's the second giving of the law here, and it's God's instruction for when Israel eventually gets a king. Here's what you're supposed to do. Here's what the king is supposed to be like. Says, verse 16, he's not to acquire many horses for himself. Then in verse 17, it says, he shall not acquire many wives for himself so that his heart does not turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now, Solomon had that scripture. And what did Solomon do? Well, he got a lot of horses. He got a lot of wives, and they led his heart astray, and he accumulated a lot of money for himself. You know, there's a lesson for us here. As Christians, we can possess wisdom and then not apply it. And that's a real thing. Like, that can happen. And we need God's help, not just to know the right thing to do, but to do it. Now, by the way, hopefully Solomon, you know, he's writing Ecclesiastes, maybe towards the end of his life, and so it seems like he straightened some things out. Last here before we close a little early, I guess. Let's talk about the ultimate display of wisdom. Solomon, he's wise, right? He's very wise. But he's small potatoes, really. Because it's really only when you look to Jesus that you see the full display of God's wisdom. Solomon was wise, but he's no match for Jesus. When Jesus came, he said this. Imagine saying this to other Jews. Jesus said in Matthew 12:42, behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Imagine saying that, and yet that was true of Jesus. Because Jesus is ultimately wise. 1 Corinthians 1:30 calls Jesus, quote, the wisdom of God. Colossians 2:3, Paul says this, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. You know, when people hear the message of the cross, Jesus, who's perfect, dying in the place of us for our sins, that's so foolish to people. That seems so foolish to the world as foolishness. But the reality is it's the wisdom of God on display, isn't it? So application. How do we apply this? Just one point tonight, and it's this. Let's this summer come to God as a church and say, God, would you give us wisdom? With a couple attitudes. Number one, that humility that Solomon has as he comes like a child. God, I don't know what to do. I need your wisdom. And then as James says, if you ask for wisdom, you got to ask in faith because God gives it. Let's ask God for this. And we all need wisdom, whether you're young or old. But I'll say this. Proverbs often is addressing younger people. So I just think, man, think of the decisions that you make between ages 16 and 24. Like, think of the decisions you make. You might decide your career, where you live, and who you marry in that short time frame. And so you need wisdom. And so if that's you, man, get on your knees and cry out to God for wisdom. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a wise God and you share your wisdom with us. Lord, help us to be wise as we think through priorities. What really are the wise priorities for us to have? Is it really always just to get as much money as we can? What is wise? We can't arrive there without you. So, Lord, would you help us to think clearly? Help us as we walk through this series this summer that you'd be glorified. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Pastor Mike. I'm sorry, Daryl.